The background is in last week's teaching, but we're going to start in a little different place today. I'll repeat one or two paragraphs, and then we're going to go to the steps of blood covenant. We're going to actually act out a blood covenant today, because when you enter into covenant, sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. You know, when we signed the lease here, they gave us like, 40 pages, and we could hardly read it all between the three of us. But you know, they spell out what you're doing. In the Bible, when you read about going into covenant with Jesus, you may not have read enough to know what you're doing. So today we're going to spell it out for you. Now, as I said last week, God had laid down a principle that there could be no redemption from sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that. According to Leviticus 17:11, and listen, this is why we don't throw out the Old Testament. One time Easy did an amazing sermon. He picked up he got a Bible, and he goes, you know, we're charismatics, we're spirit-filled, we don't need the Old Testament. And he just ripped out the Old Testament, threw it on the floor. He goes, and you know, this denomination, they don't really like about the gifts of the Spirit. Let's rip out Corinthians. Okay, throw it on the floor. He went through all the things that people would rip out, and by the time we were through, we had about 7 pages left. And so we don't throw out the Old Testament. We use it to shed light on the new. See, we use it to shed. We're not under the law. It is true. It is finished. But there are scriptures in there. First of all, Proverbs and Psalms is in the Old Testament. And I need every word in there. So Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And as I said to you, blood is not life, but it carries life. Romans 6:23, I'm going to pull the old and the new together. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So, logically, the only thing that can abolish death is life. Since life is in the blood, the only price for sin, the only means of restoring spiritual life, is through the shedding of blood. Now, this blood has to be perfect, sinless, and incorruptible. Man doesn't qualify. There was corruption. See, Adam listened. Remember when I said the nakash, the serpent, when Eve listened to the serpent? The serpent has in the translation of it, nakash, it's got the word corruption in there. See, once you enter into agreement with someone, part of them is in you. And so that's why I don't want to listen to people with doubt. I don't want to listen to people that are naysayers. I don't want to listen to people that tell me how their prayer didn't get answered. They told me I was supposed to be in a wheelchair in 1989. Guess what? I'm not. But I listened to what God said. But the devil would come and put that picture in my mind, wheelchair. Oh, the symptoms would come, wheelchair. I'm like, no, I would yell out loud in my house. I didn't care. You know, I'm not going to let the devil infiltrate my mind. You got to know what you believe. You got to say what you believe and hold fast to what you believe. And the devil will try hard to pull it out of your hands. He will try every trick in the book to pull it out of your hands. Now, so the corruption was already in the bloodline of Adam. So there was no man that had perfect, sinless, incorruptible blood. Man couldn't pay the price. The blood of a mere human being couldn't pay it. All human blood is imperfect and sinful. The blood of animals is corruptible blood. And so you remember in the Old Testament, I don't have time today, but remember the sacrifices that went on. The sheep, the lambs, the goat, the birds. You know, if you were a poor person, you know, you could get a sacrifice that didn't cost you as much. But there was a constant shedding of blood in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. If we ever teach on the tabernacle, which I love to teach on, we will talk about that. But see, why did that have to keep being done? Over and over and over and over and over. Because see, it could appease for a while, but it never could cleanse from sin. See, it could cover but not cleanse. There's a difference. And so the only acceptable blood was sinless blood. Nobody had sinless blood. We have a dilemma. But for every dilemma, God has a solution. And so God laid aside, he let Jesus lay aside the form of God, take up on himself humanity, and in the body of the man, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, there flowed divine blood, sinless blood, incorruptible blood, because it did not come from any man. He had no earthly father. That is very important. The virgin birth is not some little Christmas story. It is very important that you know that, because Mary's blood was not in his bloodstream, and so his blood was the only blood that God could accept as the payment for the sins of mankind. Now, 1 John 1:9 says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so that we can stand uncondemned in God's presence. The blood of Jesus says over us, sin is covered, the penalty is paid. When I see the blood, just like with the Israelites, God says, I will pass over you. Now, the word covenant comes from the Hebrew word berit, B-E-R-I-T, berit. to become one by the shedding of blood is what it means. It actually means berit, to cut. To cut. You cut a covenant. That's a more proper term. You don't go into covenant, you cut covenant. And so when you cut, that just has the connotation to all this. There's an incision and blood's going to flow, right? So you don't enter into blood covenant with just anyone, because it means you will actually be giving yourself away to them. You will give your rights away to them. You will not have your rights anymore because you'll have given them away to somebody you love and trust. There's going to be an interdependency. And so everything we learn about covenant can also be true of a marriage. In marriage, if people stay sexually pure, two become one by the shedding of blood. Woman is the only creature on planet Earth to have a hymen. There's no medical function for the woman's hymen. It is only to solemnify the fact that she and her husband on the marriage night are cutting a sacred covenant. Two become one by the shedding of blood. Amos 3:3 says this, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Before entering covenant, you must first know and trust one another. You know, I've been watching Married at First Sight. Okay. I'm like, these people don't even know one another. You know, the experts match them on this, this is. But if you follow it to its logic, very few of them stay married. A couple do. Yeah. But, you know, they don't even, some of them, like one person is strongly loves the Lord and one person doesn't even know God. I'm like, they're leaving out things out of the equation, even though there's a minister in the mix of people who's making the selection. So you've got to know and trust one another. Okay, we're going to go through a Hebrew covenant ritual before Abraham's time. Remember I told you that covenant was going on way before Jesus. And so when Jesus says, I bring you a new covenant, he was referring to something they were very familiar with. It's like saying, say I write a book and I go, I'm going to a wedding reception. Well, I may not say in that book, and you know, there's a bride and she has a gown and then the groom does this and there was a rehearsal dinner the night before and there's a cake, they're going to cut it. There's a garter, they're going to throw it. See, I don't say all that because I'm assuming you're very familiar with what I mean when I say there was a wedding and a reception. When covenant is alluded to in the Bible, they're not saying, and that means step one, step two, step three. They're thinking you know that because it's a culture that you were very familiar with. Covenants were going on before Jesus' time. The Israelites, they were very familiar with covenant. And so Chris and I are going to enter into covenant this morning. Just in a not a literal way. All right. And Chris, you come on up here. So right now, Chris is very independent of me. Like, there's nothing we really have in common here. We haven't shared anything that either of us own. Like, his mess is his mess. My mess is my mess. My blessings are mine. I don't have to give them to him. You know, if he owes some money, I don't have to pay it. That's not my problem. You know, if I have a bank account, he's sure not going to write a check off of it. But once we enter into covenant, everything's going to change. And so in that day and time, your jacket or your cloak or your coat signified something about you. We're going to put a jacket on Chris. So rich people wore certain kind of cloaks or coats or jackets. You know, when it talks about Jesus' robe was seamless, that signified something. I have a teaching all about coats and garments, but that's not for today. And so when I take off my jacket and give it to you, it's not just like, oh, you're cold, here, borrow this for a minute. It's like I'm giving away a piece of my identity to you. So the very first step was that the two Hebrew men would take off their coat or robe or jacket and give it to the other one. And they would put it upon themselves. Just put this over your shoulders. I don't want it stretched out. Just lay it like a kid. There you go. Okay. Each of us has the other one's jacket. This means I'm giving myself away to you. I'm giving my identity away to you. Like my status, who I am socially, how people see me and look at me. I'm letting you partake in that. So therefore, our jackets now all of a sudden have been exchanged. We no longer are limited to who we were formerly. Romans 6, think of the New Testament. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. So Romans 6 talks about putting off the old man, taking off the jacket, putting on the new man. You put on a different identity when you become born again. Ephesians 4, Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he put on my sweater, just like I put on the jacket. Okay, and so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a literal alluding to a step in covenant that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Okay, so we each have on a belt. And the second step in covenant is that we take off our belt and give it to the other man. So we exchange belts. No longer do I have the belt I formerly have. But you see, in that day and time, the belt was not just for holding up the pants. The belt held the weapons. The belt held the swords and the daggers and the stones. The belt held all my means of protection. And so if I give you my belt and you give me yours, that means you're giving all your weaponry, everything you fight your battles with, you're giving to me. Everything I fight my battles with, I'm giving to you. Okay? So now all of a sudden we've exchanged things. So I'm basically saying when I give you the belt, here's my strength, Chris. Here's my weapons. It's yours. Whenever you need it, you don't just have to rely on what you formerly had. You now have my weapons to fight with. Jeremiah 16:19. Oh Lord, you are my strength. You are my fortress. My weapons aren't just the ones that I have. I have his. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does he strengthen me? Because one of the steps of covenant is he gives me his weapons. He gives me his strength. He gives me all that he has to fight a battle with. So I'm beginning, little by little, to give myself away, to give everything I have away to this other person, just as we are supposed to do in marriage. Step 3, the cutting of an animal. This is step 3 in a covenant ritual before Abraham's time. We would take an animal. We put it here on the stage. We would split it right down the middle. Sounds very gory, but we'd split it down the middle, right down the backbone in the skull, into two halves. And when you are reading in the scriptures, and it talks about, in the Old Testament, cutting an animal, cutting a bird, down the halves, the half of an animal, you'll see little words that will have pieces of what I'm saying in it. This only happens in covenant. They don't cut an animal down the half, down the backbone, down the skull in two halves unless a covenant is being cut. So anytime you see those words, notice a covenant's being cut. See, a covenant can be cut between two men, between two tribes, between warring tribes, so that now they fight together rather than against one another. So the animal is split in two halves. You divide the bloody animal. You place it apart. There's blood everywhere, obviously, if you cut the animal. And now the two men are standing in the middle of blood. We're just standing in blood here. And so we decide that we're going to start out and we're going to walk around the halves of the animal. So I'm going to do it first. And then Chris, you just follow suit. And as I walk around the bloody halves of the animal, you can't see it on the stage, but I've actually formed a sideways figure eight. Okay, walking around the bloody halves of the animal. And a sideways figure eight in math stands for infinity. I am cutting an everlasting covenant. This is not a contract. This is not something one of us can end. This is an everlasting covenant. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? A lot. Then, after we do this, we face one another. And we take a knife, your key will do, and we nick our wrist, and the palm or the wrist, and we let the blood flow. And what we're saying is our blood is flowing, our old life, independent of one another, is no longer. From now on, we are interdependent upon one another in this new covenant relationship. And so you see where some of the old movie stuff comes from. See, this is not necessarily something Jesus instituted. This is before his time. So he was just using these types and symbols and these examples so that people would understand what he was doing with them, that it was a real thing, that he's giving himself away, that you're no longer independent, that you can be interdependent upon him, that his strength was yours, that his identity was yours. You see, he was taking the familiar and using that as an analogy for people to understand what he was doing on their behalf. Now, in the Bible, flowing blood represents death, just like we die to self. See, when we just did that, we're like, I'm dying to self. I'm no longer just me. I'm saying that it's us. It's no longer just one of us. It's two of us. So, the fourth thing, we will stand here and we'll have witnesses gather around. Now, you can be our witnesses this morning. And a priest, a minister, a chieftain, an authority type figure would read a list of blessings and cursings. That sound familiar? Deuteronomy 28. If you're loyal to this covenant, if you keep this covenant, here's some of the blessings. So there's a lot of blessings if you keep the covenant. Now, if you go down, you'll see some things that aren't so good if you break the covenant. We're not going to read those this morning. I don't want any bad news, but you know what? We don't break the covenant. See, the curse is not what God has for us. Jesus himself became the curse for us. So our covenant, it's better because it doesn't have curses. It just has blessings. And so in the Old Testament, this is the covenant before Jesus' time with the Hebrew men. Yeah, curses were there. But we don't have a curse in our covenant. We just have blessings if we enter into it. He already became a curse for us. He took the punishment. So he did the hard part and just left us with the good part. Hebrews 7:22 says, I have a better covenant, and that is why. Now, the two men lift their right hands. This is how we swear in at court. When we swear in at court, we lift our right hand. They still do that today, right? If you go to a trial, they go, lift your right hands, please. And everybody has to swear in before they give testimony. But then we clasp hands, and we let the blood mingle together, and it flows down. But notice this. This is also where shaking hands begins. Basically, I'm saying, I'm going to bless you whatever it costs me, Chris. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to bless you. All right? Even to the extent of giving up my life. And Jesus actually went that far to bless us. Then they would tie a sash around our clasped hands. So we have our clasped hands. I tie a sash around it, and that again forms a sideways figure eight. What else does that remind you of? Two rings in a wedding ceremony, you have two rings. If you put them together, it's like a figure eight. And so there are many of our customs that the Old Testament is full of symbolism that we actually use today, and because marriage is a covenant. Now, in heathen rites, the tribes will let the blood flow into a cup and drink it. The Hebrews never, ever, ever, ever did this. God forbade them to ever eat or drink blood. So don't get confused, because there are heathen rituals and there are rituals that the Israelites, you know, followed on God's behest. And so they did not follow exactly like the heathen people did, because there were things God told them not to do. Now, there is a belief that the ring on your third finger when you get married, they believe that there's a nerve ending that goes straight to your heart, and life is in the blood. And then when they feed wedding cake to each other, that sort of looks like that thing where we clasp hands. There's all kind of little marriage things that we do in the ceremony that actually come from a little piece and parcel of this ceremony. Now, the next thing is, and this could take us a while, Chris, each man would read a list of his assets and liabilities.
Which ones you want first? All right. We'll start with liabilities first, since that's the worst part. That's the worst part of the whole thing. So liabilities. Okay, all right. Maybe some credit card debt, you know, and I have some credit card debt. Maybe a little bit, not too bad. You would my level of cleanliness is probably not the same as yours. You might count that as a liability. All right, let's go to assets, because that's, I have a 401k, and then, you know, a good stable job, a good stable car. Is that an asset? All right, we got those. We got a few. Oh, yeah, I got some talent and some things.
I can't play any kind of instrument at all. This is awesome. My life is expanding here. Okay, I don't even have a 401k, but now I do. Okay, now I do. I have savings in the bank, and so now you got some savings. Okay? Okay, liabilities. I mean, I have 30 years on you, but I don't consider that a liability. But anyway, experience, wisdom. Yeah, zeal and wisdom. And so I would read a list of my assets and liabilities. And the reason is because all my assets are no longer just mine. I'm going to be sharing them with him. But my liabilities too. So say one of us has this big student loan thing and the other one doesn't. Guess what? It's now our student loan debt. You know, but one of us has a paid for house and the other one's trying to scrape together to get their rent. Guess what? We now have a house. The assets and liabilities are shared jointly. You move forward together with all things in common. You inherit what's mine, good or bad. Your debts become mine, but your blessings become mine. And just like in a marriage. And so if I win the lottery, you know, in 5 years, guess what? So do you. The assets and liabilities are now jointly between us. The sixth step of covenant, we exchange names. Now, my maiden name is Pizzatola. So I was Lena Pizzitola. Then I married easy, so I became Lena Pizzitola Jones. So the two Hebrew men, they placed the last name for the middle name slot. Now, notice this. When God went into a berit, or a blood covenant, with Abram in Genesis, we had Abram and Sarai. So we had Abram. Notice always in the Old Testament, you're reading for a while, and you see Abram. Abram did this. Abram did that. And Abram went here. Abram went there. And then his wife, Sarai, was with him. And then all of a sudden, you turn the page, you're in a different chapter, and they're Abraham and Sarah. Like, where did that come from? God did the very same thing that you do in covenant. He took an H out of his name and gave one of them to Abram, and he became Abraham. He took another H out of his name, Yahuwah, and he gave it to Sarah, and she became Sarah instead of Sarai. So he's indicating that he is entering into a covenant with people of faith, with people that obey him and love him. He is giving himself away to them just like they did in a covenant ritual. And so there's a reason that it's not a typo in your Bible when the name becomes different. The Jews didn't use vowels, and actually they wouldn't even pronounce God's name because they thought it was too sacred and too holy to pronounce. We read it Yahweh, but it's pronounced Yahuwah, and so we manufactured Jehovah from that. But the truth is, Jesus's friends did not call him Jesus. That was his Greek name. His friends were Hebrew. They called him Joshua or Yeshua, but Jesus is Jehovah. And so in the Bible, when you see Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, it was really translated from Yahuwah. So Abram and Sarai got a name change. But listen to this. God changed his name. God changed his name because you'll read the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham. The God. And then you turn a few pages and you go, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Then few chapters later, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he takes you unto himself when he enters into covenant with you. He gives you part of his name, but he takes on yours. So he's not leaving any step undone. As we enter into blood covenant, we too get a new name from Christ. We are now Christians. We are Christ-like ones, Christians. This is all in the Bible, just not all in one place. And the Hebrews understood all these steps, and so they didn't need a full explanation every time. But we need it to get the full meaning because it's not our custom. It's not something we currently do. Step 7, there's a seal, S-E-A-L. The two Hebrew men would get dark earth off the ground, red dirt, and they'd rub it into the cut that they had formerly made in their wrist. And this red dirt would form a scar. When I was in third grade, this little bratty boy got a pencil and shoved it in my palm, and I still to this day have a little dark mark in my palm. So you have one too? Yeah. So, oh, this is amazing. You're the right person to do this with me. If I have this little scar, this little, you know, if you rub dark earth and then let it heal, it'll be a little bit dark there. You'll see the spot. And so you would think, oh, that's ugly. I don't really like that in my skin. But guess what? It's very useful. Because if I'm coming up against an enemy and I just happen to do this and stretch a little bit, guess what? That enemy of mine says, uh-oh, there's more to her than meets the eye. She's in covenant with somebody. I see that covenant scar. And so they'll back up a little bit because they know I'm not fighting this battle on my own. I've got somebody else that's going to fight with me. This reminded us of our covenant responsibilities when we look at it, but it reminds us also that help is on the way whenever we need it. The covenant scar is a very important thing. Now, do you know that to this day, I have a blood brother in Jesus, and, you know, there's a lot more to me than meets the eye. See, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We lay hands on people who don't have the Holy Spirit, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. We lay hands on the sick, they get healed. There's a lot more to us than meets the eye. We just look like this normal little person walking around, but the power of God can flow through us. When we tap in, the power of God flows through us and things change. I remember I first got born again and somebody goes, you're different. I didn't look any different. They felt something different. Jesus was in me and they could feel it. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the seal that the Israelites had for their covenant with God. Remember when he says the covenant is in your flesh? Circumcision was a cut, a part of their covenant ritual with God. Now I'm going to go to the next two steps, and I thank you for your participation, Chris, and and I want to know how much is in that 401k, because I'm really glad to have one now, and the eighth step of covenant is that we erect a memorial. You will find this all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. You will see in Genesis 31, they'll talk about piling up stones with Laban and Jacob, and you'll think, why are they piling up stones? That was their memorial to the fact that a covenant had been cut between them. Genesis 21, they planted a long-living tree, Abimelech and Abraham. Jesus himself left a memorial. The blood was poured out upon the tree that he was crucified on. And so he went every step of covenant on our behalf. There's not one that he left out. Then there's the last step of covenant, step 9, and the two would share a covenant meal together. They would take a loaf of bread and break it, the two men. They had already given away their coat. They'd already given away their belt. They'd given away their weapons. They'd mingled their blood. But see, now I'm saying, Chris, I want to be really intimate with you. I want to share my bread, which represents my body, with you. Take me. Take this bread into you. Eat this bread. The other partner would do the same thing. Then we take a cup of wine. This would represent the life's blood. We'd say, take, drink, take this life, my life, into you. And then you would say, that's it. We're done. Step 9, we've completed it. We've shared a covenant meal together. We're fully blood brothers. When we take communion, when we break the bread and drink the cup, we're not just confessing our loyalty to Jesus, but we're saying we're going into covenant with him. We're remembering our covenant rights. We're remembering everything that he has done for us. We're knowing that we are part of a greater community of those who are also in covenant with him. And so that's why we don't fight our battles alone. And so if I'm strong in a situation, I bear the burdens of those who are weak. I can take over in their weaknesses. I don't criticize their weaknesses. I cover their weaknesses. If I don't have talent like Chris has, then his talent is something that he takes over. When I can't play guitar, he comes in with the music. And so this is how we function in the body of Christ. Now, know that all the children of both men are automatically included in the covenant, even unborn children that they might later have. As children grow up and as they come to understand covenant, they have a decision to make. Do they stay in the covenant with Jesus? Do they go out from the covenant? But they must choose whether they give themselves away to the blood brother or not. But until they understand, until they're of the age of reason, they are protected, just like the blood covenant with Jesus. John 12, the word says, if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. He's been giving away his identity to me, but now he identifies with me. See, it's one thing that he gives his identity to me, but can he identify with me? And so he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What that really means is that everything or every person that came out of Adam would be taken up on the cross with Jesus. You were up there with him. You were there with him. Provision was made for your salvation before you were ever born. But you can accept it. You can reject it. It's your choice. There's marvelous provisions that God has given you. I'm not going to go into it now because I want to have time for communion. But Hebrews 8, if you want to read further, verses 7 and 8, talks about the two covenants. It talks about the fact that there was a fault with the first covenant. The problem with the first covenant was us. We can't keep covenant. We're not like God. We're not everlastingly true and faithful. Not all the time. We fail. We have frailty. And so the problem with the first covenant is that we couldn't keep our end of the bargain. And it tells us this in Romans 8. How do you get in covenant with God? God makes this wild promise, and you decide you're just going to believe it. God says, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. And if you ask me in, I'll come in. And it sounds wild. But if you believe it, you can go into covenant with him. And believe in English is a really cheap word. Believe in to the Hebrew doesn't mean what it means to us. It's like, you know, I believe this or I believe that. And we just sort of throw out some of these terms. But to the Hebrew, it meant loving trust. To the Hebrew, believe meant give yourself away to, unqualified committal, to become one. To the Hebrew, believe means you become one. You stay of one mindset so much that you become one. It sounds a lot like covenant. In Revelations 3:20 says, I will come in and sup with you. That alluding to supping with you, taking supper with you, means I will go to the very last step of covenant with you. I'm not going to leave any of this undone. There's two kinds of covenant, syntheke, diatheke. We may teach more on another day, but a syntheke is an equal covenant. A diatheke is an unequal covenant where one partner does all the giving, the other partner does all the receiving. What do I have with Jesus? What did he need of mine? What, he gets my sins and I get his righteousness? He gets my weakness, I get his strength? Like, think about it. I have a covenant that's not equal at all. One partner did all the giving and I get all the receiving, and every one of us does. The old covenant, the one made with the Israelites when God led them out of Egypt, was very different than the new covenant in Hebrews 8, 10 through 13. Because God demands of us things we cannot do in the energy of the flesh. But if we want to, he himself gives us the power to by the Holy Spirit. He makes us new like we don't have a past. He says, I'll be God, you just be people. But he knew that if he let us take part in the ritual, our lack of faithfulness would blow it. So he says, okay, I see the problem, but I'm going to be the solution. He said, I'll send a substitute. I will send my very son. God, in cutting covenant, did both parts in Jesus. He did man's part through his son, and he did his part. The Father. And the Father and the Son together cut covenant on our behalf. Cut covenant to the shedding of blood on our behalf. I don't have anything to offer God on my own, but God gives me everything I need. And in Jesus, I am under covenant. When you enter into covenant, God says to you, here's the terms. I will take all your liabilities. I will take all your sins. I will take them on myself, and I will become sin for you. I will forgive your iniquities. I won't even remember them anymore. I will take your self-righteousness, and I will give you my righteousness, which is pure and holy and acceptable in my sight. You clothe me with your robe of sin, your dirty, filthy garment, but I will clothe you with a beautiful white garment of salvation. I poured out my life's blood on the cross for you. I will count you righteous because of it. We will exchange natures. I will put my spirit within you. I will bless you with every spiritual blessing. You will partake of my nature by the intermingling of our blood, and you will become part of me, and I will live in your heart. My house will be your house, and you can feast at my table. I will be a father to you. I will adopt you as my very own. You know that legally you can disinherit your own child, but you cannot disinherit a child you adopt. And God says he will adopt you. He will adopt you. And then he says, you will reign with me forever and ever and have everlasting life. This is my gift to you because I love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that none of us should perish, but that we would have everlasting life and everything we need on this earth and in the world to come. Let's partake of communion together as a sign of the very last step of covenant. So when we take communion, he says, don't take of this unworthily. He doesn't mean, are you unworthy today? Did you commit sin yesterday? Did you say an unkind thing to your spouse this morning? He says, don't diminish what it means. Don't forget that we're entering into covenant. Take this, do this in remembrance of all that I have done, that I've given you my robe. I've given you my authority. I've given you my identity. I've given you my weapons. I've given you my strength. I've given you my assets. I'll withhold nothing from you. I'll take your liabilities. See, that's how we take it worthily, to remember what it represents. And so when we partake communion this morning, remember every single thing that he has done for you. When I was in Colombia, I taught on all the ways you could get healed. You know, there's a lot of ways we can get sick, but there's a lot of ways we can get healed. One of them is by believing the word for yourself. One is by confessing the word. One is by the gifts of the Spirit, a healing or a miracle. One is even by the doctors, asking God to just work through the doctors, take that medicine and get well. But one is by taking communion. So we take life into ourselves. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so today, just go ahead and come up. Let's start with this side. Just come up and take part, some of the bread. We break the bread, remembering that his broken body made the sacrifice on our behalf. We take the cup, which represents the blood that was shed for us. See, we're taking it worthily, not because we're so worthy or we're so holy. We're ascribing its true worth to it. We're ascribing the worth of all that he did. Let's go ahead and do this section. You did everything, God. You didn't leave one thing undone that I have need of. When we take you into us, you are all that we need. You are all that we need. You don't just have all we need, you are all we need. Lord, I thank you that even as we receive today, there will be healing for bodies. There'll be restoration for hearts. Those who feel ashamed and condemned, God, you can wipe it away because you say you'll remember it no more if they just come to you and ask forgiveness, God. For you cut covenant on our behalf. We couldn't keep the covenant, so you sent your son to do my part. And God entered into covenant with God so that it would truly be an everlasting, unbroken covenant with every benefit on my behalf. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, to flow through this place, God. We thank you for your presence, God, that is the air we breathe. We thank you, God, that your promises are yes and amen. We thank you that you're not a man that you would lie. You've given yourself to us. You will withhold no good thing. We thank you, Lord. So take the bread, break it, all of you, remembering what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Lord, that healing was provided in the atonement. Thank you, Jesus. Take the cup representing the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and life can abolish death. So everything that was worth death in our lives, shame and guilt, fear, trauma, disease, everything that would work death in our lives, this life goes in and replaces, restores, replenishes, and strengthens because of what you have done, O Jesus. So take all of you, remembering what Jesus has done. Thank you, God, for strength and life and health and blessing and prosperity and every blessing, God, that's in Deuteronomy and then some. Thank you, Lord, that every curse is broken off our lives, and only the blessings are what we receive. Thank you that we are your children, bought with a price. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And you will lead us to the right place at the right time, into green pasture lands. So, Father, I thank you for covenant. I thank you for victory. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for health and wholeness. I thank you for strength of mind. I thank you for healing of the emotions. I thank you for restoration of relationships where there's brokenness. I thank you for all that you say is ours. We grab hold of it today. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.